Psalm 22, I said the title of the message is From the Cross to the Crown. We looked at the cross this morning in verses 1 through 21. And I said also this morning, as you start reading verses 22 to 31, you will definitely see a change in the verbiage. You'll see a change that takes place here. And I'm just going to read verses 22 through 31 tonight. I know I read the whole thing this morning, but I want to read these verses, and you can see that this change is more future than present. And again, I often wonder, when David was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he was just writing this psalm out as God told him to write, I often think or wonder, did he really completely understand what he was writing? I'm sure he had a good understanding of what he was writing, but he did not know that all of this was going to take place, and he was not there when the Lord went to the cross. And you can imagine his agony as he was writing these words. The Lord lived what he wrote. The Lord experienced what David wrote. But I'm sure that as David was writing out these words, he was probably wondering, what am I writing? What is going to happen to the Messiah? And of course, I'm sure he knew based upon what he wrote. But verses 22 through 31, it says, losing papers here. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, and he hath done this. Father, thank you again for the word of God, and thank you, Lord, for this passage that we've looked at today. Help us, Lord, tonight, now as we come to the conclusion of this psalm, that you would help us to see and understand exactly what David was writing. Help us, Lord, again to maybe get a glimpse of the future here, as you are going to be the judge of the entire world someday. You're going to be the king and the judge. And so, Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that you'd bless this message and help me, Lord, through it. Obviously, Lord, I can't do this alone. I can't do this without you. I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit, and I need your power. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless now and move upon us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. From the cross to the crown. The crown, of course, is a picture of Jesus Christ as not just the king, which he will be during the millennial reign of Christ and throughout all eternity, but he someday will be the judge. He will be our judge. He will be the judge of the entire human race, saved and lost. He will judge someday. We see in verse 22 where he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Again, there's a change from the verbiage in the psalm, and it goes from Christ on the cross to he's not on the cross, right? You can see that. He's not on the cross. He's off the cross. Something different is taking place. And, of course, I believe that this, again, is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what takes place after Jesus rose from the dead. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was placed in a tomb. He rose again after 3 days and three nights. And so now we see the deliverance that he has in verse 22. This is after the resurrection, from what it appears to me. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 10. Matthew 28, verse 10. We'll again look at some verses in the New Testament that deals with this particular passage. It kind of correlates to 28, Matthew 28, verse 10. Again, remember Psalm 22 and verse 22. as we look at Matthew 28 and verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so back to our text in Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And so after the resurrection, of course, Jesus met his disciples there in Galilee, and that's where he spent time with them. That's where he instructed them. That's where he commissioned them. That's where he was able to have that communion and that fellowship with his disciples there in that particular area. That's where he met them, and he spent that quality time with them for the next 40 days until he was taken up from the earth. And then 10 days after that, the day of Pentecost took place. In verse 23 of our text, of Psalm, we're going to be going back and forth, so keep one of your 10 fingers there in Psalm 22. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. And so there's this praise that takes place. A few moments ago, he was in agony on the cross, and now he's just praising God. He's praising the Lord. He's praising his Father. He's glorifying his Father. And of course, that death, that burial, and that resurrection did bring glory to his Father. It brought glory to the entire world. It brought glory to Israel. Israel just failed to see it. Israel could have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah right then and there, but they didn't do that. They failed in that area, and yet we see that still Jesus was given that praise that he could and that he would praise the Lord during that time. All ye the seed of Jacob. He's asking, he's telling the Israel and Jacob to just glorify him and praise the Lord. And that's what his desire was. He came to the house of Israel first. He came to the Jew first. He came to bring salvation to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites. He came to bring salvation, but they rejected him and crucified him and said no. Not everyone, but the majority of the Israelites, of course, did that. Verse 24, it says, For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Isn't it good to know that we have a Savior that has suffered so much that when you and I go through suffering, he knows exactly what you're going through. He's not a stranger to affliction. We saw that in the first 21 verses of Psalm 22. I know sometimes we think we're the only ones in the world going through what we're going through. The pain, the suffering, the illness, family issues and problems and things, financial issues that we go through and all kinds of problems that come into our life as a human being. We think sometimes when we're going through that deep valley that we're there completely alone, that we're in the valley by ourselves and nobody cares. And we wonder sometimes even if God really cares. We wonder if God can hear our prayers. We wonder if God is familiar with our affliction. But he'd already been through that valley. He'd been through the valley of death. He'd been through that horrible, horrible affliction that he went through in the previous verses. So when we go through it and we cry out to God, he's very sentimental and he knows what we go through. He knows what we're going through. He loves us regardless of what it is that we're going through. He wants to be with us. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be our helper during the times of affliction. I know there are times that maybe it appears that God isn't helping. I don't know. I mean, we don't understand everything that God does and why he does the things that he does and why he doesn't do the things that we want him to do. But everything that happens that God does for us is for our good. God doesn't do anything for our bad. Please understand that. It's all for our good. And so when we're going through these afflictions in our life, whether it's physical, family, financial, whatever it may be, just the feeling of being alone, we can understand that the Lord has been through that himself. We talked about that this morning. Everybody deserted him. Everybody left him, except his mother was there at the cross, and John was there, and maybe a couple other women that were there at the cross. But everybody else, his own disciples that he spent 3.5 years with, they all left him. And the religious leaders condemned him, and the government, the Roman government, condemned him. Thank God for the centurions that were getting saved when Christ was hanging on the cross. And thank God the way the disciples came back after his resurrection. But while he was hanging there, folks, it was a time of affliction. His own father had to turn his back on him for those 3 hours of darkness. So Jesus knows what it's like to be left alone. He knows what it's like to go through that valley of the shadow of death. He understands that. And so when we're going through the affliction ourselves, Christ has already been through it for us. And he knows exactly what we're going through. In verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And then it says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at Matthew 5, 5. You've read the Beatitudes. We understand that the Beatitudes are really kingdom Beatitudes. And as Jesus was giving these different Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is mentioned there in Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And so as we're looking at this, it appears to me that these verses 22 through 31 are future verses dealing with after the resurrection of Christ and moving right into his kingdom, moving right into the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, as we're going to look here at some more verses as we go through this. And so the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. And so this, in verses 25 and 26 and following, to me, it looks like it's the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. We're moving into that period of time. That's going to be an exciting time, I believe. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to eternity. I'm looking forward to the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for in store for us, all of us as Christians. I'm looking forward to that. I know there's a judgment in there that probably none of us are really looking forward to, but we're going to face it anyway. It's something that it's in the forecast, and it's for all of us. Every one of us will stand in front of God, stand in front of the Lord, and we will give an account of ourselves, what we have done in our body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And so in verses 25 and 26, it looks to me, it's the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. From 27 to the end of this little psalm, there's judgment involved. Look at verse 27 of our text. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. That appears to me as the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 9. Psalm 86, verse 9. Remember what we just read in Psalm 22, but now look at Psalm 86 and verse 9. Psalm 86 and verse 9 says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now, folks, that has not happened yet. All nations do not come to the Lord until the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. That's when all the nations, after the tribulation period, are going to move into the millennial reign of Christ, and that's when all nations shall come and worship God. They've not done that yet, and they're not going to do that until after the tribulation period. So when our text says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, that's not now, that's later, that's coming in the future. That is a prophecy that's going to take place at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, right after the tribulation period. Look at Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. All the ends of the earth will be saved one of these days. But it's not coming until after the tribulation period. Israel finally turns to the Lord during the tribulation period, but the entire world will turn to God, turn to the Lord during that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel in chapter 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Again, future. These are future prophecies that will deal with all of the nations and all of the kingdoms later on during the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Now go over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 and verse 9 through 12. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 through 12. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So there's this whole group, kindreds of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with those white robes and palms in their hands. Again, that is later on, as we see in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation. You're right there. Hopefully you didn't leave that yet. Chapter 15 and verse 4. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Revelation 15, 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All nations, every single nation, every single human being is going to come and worship before the Lord during that time. Jesus Christ is going to have his throne set up in Jerusalem on the throne of David, and that's where he is going to rule and reign the entire world from that. Boy, you talk about getting the government straightened out, he's going to do it. Thank God for that. Back to our text in Psalm. In verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. You know the verse, but Isaiah chapter 9. We use this Christmas time to mention the virgin birth of Christ and how a child is going to be born. But there's more to that verse than just a child being born. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, that is a future time in which Jesus Christ is that child that is born, and he is the one that's going to sit upon that throne, and he is going to be the one judging the entire world. He's the one that is called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is Jesus Christ. He is going to be the one that the increase of the government is going to be upon him. And he is going to be the governor that it rules and reigns this world. And he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And he's going to make no mistakes with his government. And I believe that we Christians are going to rule and reign with him. I believe that's obvious and evident in Scripture, in the book of Revelation especially, that we will rule and reign with him upon this earth. What type of ruling and reigning we're going to do, I don't know, but he's going to put us to work during that time period. We're not going to be sitting around doing nothing. We're going to have jobs to do. All of us will, as far as I know, from what I can gather. All right, back to our text. Hey, we're almost done. Look at the time. My goodness, I gotta fill in some more time here. Ice cream. Ice cream. We scream. We all scream for ice cream. I could talk a lot slower. I could just... Yeah, we could read Psalm 119 out loud together. No, we won't do that. Back to our text, verse 29. All they that be fat upon the earth... I'm sorry, I don't mean to emphasize fat, so don't, please don't be... Don't be, please... Please don't be offended. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. What a statement that is made. But look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so every tongue is going to confess. Every single person is going to bow down before Jesus Christ. The lost are going to bow down to Jesus Christ. The saved are going to bow down to Jesus Christ. As David was penning those words, this psalm, he wrote that verse in verse 29 to make sure that we all understood that all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Every person is going to bow to Jesus Christ. I believe there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 66. Is that the verse I'm looking for? Help me out. Nope. I don't have this in the paperwork. All right, never mind. Philippians 2, 10, 11 makes it very clear that every single human being will bow down to Jesus Christ. We all will do that. You will do that. Whether you want it or not, you will do that. You will bow to Christ, you will confess, and you will give an account of ourselves to God. Verse 30 of our text, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. We all understand that judgment day is coming for everybody. We understand that judgment day is coming for us. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 and we'll close with this passage of scripture. Judgment day is coming to the lost also. I beg you, if you're not saved, you get saved. I beg you. If there's somebody listening tonight online and you're not saved, I beg you to get saved. I plead with you to be saved. Because you do not want to stand at this type of judgment in the future. You do not want to. You might say, well, I'll take my chances when I die. I think that I'll be saved before I die. If you're going around with that kind of an attitude, thinking that you'll just get saved before you die, there's no guarantees that you'll get saved before you die. None whatsoever. You need to get saved when God, when the Holy Spirit taps at your door, when the Holy Spirit draws you and convicts you, that's when you get saved. You don't get saved on your terms. You get saved on the Lord's terms. You get saved based upon when the Holy Spirit is convicting, not when you just feel like it sometime. It says in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The judge is Jesus Christ. The judged are the lost. And the judgment is the lake of fire. It's a very sobering passage of Scripture. You better get saved if you're not. If you have doubts of your salvation, you need to get it taken care of. But the bottom line is, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there was not a specific time in your life when you trusted Christ, you repented of your sin, and you asked Jesus Christ to save you, and if you don't, and death comes along and haunts you and gets you, then that is where you're going to be. You'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, never to be able to get out. Once you're there, you'll never leave. It's very sobering to think about that. That there is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment time coming. I'm glad I'm saved. I'll stand in front of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and I will give an account of myself. But I'll tell you what, anything is better than this judgment. I'll take that judgment any day over this judgment. I know I'll have to give an account, and sometimes we think about that, and sometimes we might even be concerned with that. But I'll tell you what, I'll take that over this one anytime. Any day. That is serious stuff. And again, if you're not saved, you better get saved. No. My watch is talking back to me. I don't know. Back to our text. Let's finish this up. Christ died on the cross for us. Pay our sin penalty. Give us hope of eternal life. He took our agony. He took our judgment. He took our penalty. He did it all for us on the cross. He went from the cross to the crown, and where we will stand in front of him someday, and we will give an account of ourselves to him. We need to be thankful for what Jesus did for us on that cross. Thank you, Lord, again, for what you've done. We need to thank God for that. Father, again, thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving up your Son for those years here on this earth. And for that time on the cross that we can have salvation. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for the promises that we have in the Word of God.